How y'all like the title for this one? You don't know what I mean. If it meant what you're thinking right now, you would know I know nothing about it. All I know is the first word of this title. I hope you've enjoyed the day. Some of our folks this morning told me that they would be away with Mom tonight, so we miss a few of them. We're glad to have you here. One of the things that life has to have, most of us realize, are some occasions that allow us to experience just the joy of the day and the joy of the family life and the time together that Andy mentioned in the prayer just a moment ago. I give you an example with the aid of a little boy who is here, who is dear to me. He filled out his sheet, Mom, my mom is, for Mom's Day. And Madden's little answers to this exercise, it has a blank at the end of each sentence, and his answers to them, if you'll pay attention, you'll be able to guess at the end of it who gave this to me, okay? Here's my mom is as pretty as cake. I love my grandson. My mom is as silly as a clown. My mom is as smart as me. My mom is as sweet as a lemon. My mom is as cool as my daddy. Now, who do you think gave that to me? I wonder who that could be. We have to have the days that offer us a bit of the joy. What about tomorrow? And what about all of the activities that life will bring into our homes over the next few days and for succeeding weeks and months as well? That's the question that's not quite so easy. And that's where the choice of what we the way in which we allow our families to eat, the bread we choose for them, comes into real bearing. The options that we have of the way we provide for our families are on display in two short psalms that should be read together as if they are showing two sides of the same principle, of the same truth. We've read them together before for a different point. Tonight I'd like you to consider them this way. Josh is going to read for us Psalm 127, and then Barney will read for us Psalm 128. These were in our daily Bible reading this past week. I'm hoping you got to think on them a bit. Psalm 127 and then Psalm 128.
Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court.
Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children.
Thank you, fellas. The point that we're going to get at in our thinking tonight begins to stand out when you compare and contrast these two short psalms. Both of them, of course, have as their object the fact that the Lord deserves to be the one who around whom our entire lives are oriented. But there is a thought that stands out here that needs to be considered. Let's start with what the two have in common. Let's compare them favorably for a second. Notice that both of them in most English versions will be titled or will have the superscription, A Song of Ascents. This means that it was a song that was typically sung by Jewish pilgrims or travelers who were going up to Jerusalem and up to the temple for one of the great feasts, which were like landmarks in their national history and in their spiritual lives. They were the times when the families in Israel were commanded to go rejoice before the Lord. And it's the time when their story was retold and was inscribed on the hearts of the people. It's like they were going on a journey seeking a blessing from God, and the closer they got, the louder their songs became, and the more important it became for them to realize the blessing they're looking for has to come from the Lord, and there's no other source for it. Notice that both of them involve work and home. The two main activities or the main centers of everyday life for the people of God. The things that were done, the activities that were engaged in order to make a living, and then the living itself, those two things. The two pictures are what people do to build a house, guard a city, to raise a family in a successful way, and to have a life that would be considered to be blessed in that way. And that's the third comparison. Both of these psalms are concerned with who is and who isn't blessed. To be blessed is to have life furthered, to have the favor of God, to be moving toward the appropriate goal, and to be finding fulfillment, to have the approval of God as well. The man who tries to do this on his own finds himself engaged in a vain activity, and a man who tries first to please the Lord in his ways and walk in his ways finds out that his efforts come to their goal and come to their fulfillment in an appropriate way. And then both of these psalms advise us that the success of this endeavor depends on the Lord. The Lord's rule is what stands out in both of these psalms. The fact that He is the one who is the source of what man is truly looking for, and the fact that He is the one who can bring a project to its desired goal, and the one without whom no life can ever come to its desired goal. That's a brief way of comparing them, but I think you can see what we mean if you look through these two short psalms in that way. Now, where do they contrast? Where is this viewpoint drawn up against this viewpoint so as to make the principle of the psalm most obvious? And that's where I think the way we feed our families, so to speak, how we go about our nourishment in our home life, of course not simply talking about literal food, but more than that, the atmosphere in which we live our lives. I suggest that verses 2 in both of these psalms, when contrasted with each other, make the point in an unforgettable way. In verse 2 of Psalm 127, The writer says it is vain, that means useless, that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. Now, I need to comment on this verse. You can just compare some translations and notice that it is not easy to translate into English. The thing that is obvious is, first off, rising up early and going late to rest. That would mean a day of life which burns the candle at both ends. It would mean a day of life which is so full of activity and so stressed with schedule and with effort and so forth, and so packed with what we've got to do in order to get things done and to get what we want to have, overflows on both ends of a day of life, so that the person is occupied with eating the bread, the ESV says, of anxious toil. I notice the King James translates it the bread of sorrows. The idea that it's not simply that this is bread purchased by means of work, but that it's bread that is eaten with the sense of anxiousness from what's going on during the day of life, and the spirit of it is tense. The entire exercise is more about the anxious part of it than it is the nourishment part of it. And then the last phrase, for he gives his beloved sleep. Some scholars tell us that this more likely means that God gives gifts while his beloved sleeps. That an entire day of life is overfull of stressed out activity and anxious work in order to make sure we have what we think to have so that we can't enjoy what we do have, while all the while God actually gives the most important things even while we're not doing anything but resting. If it means instead that if God loves you, he makes you sleep good, then I'm in deep trouble. I have real problems in that way. But I can understand the point being made from the other direction in that sense. On the one hand, you can go about life so that when you do sit down around the table with your family, it's an exercise in anxious turmoil. Not because of the people who are there, but because of the spirit in which you go about the whole thing. On the other hand, look at verse 2 of Psalm 128. Here it says, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, you shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. That looks like a different meal to me, doesn't it to you? In both of them, work has been involved. And in both of them, nourishment is being received. But the tone of the entire thing is surely different. Now here's the question. Which meal do you want to be going on in your home? If you think about all of the thought and the attention given in recent years in our culture to the things that we eat and what they are supposed to be and what they're not supposed to be. I'm sure that so much of that information is really important. But in the viewpoint of these two Psalms, the tone in which the eating goes on is more important, even more important in the long run than those physical nutrients. John Stott, in commenting about these two psalms, says that the point made is, of course, not a condemnation of industry or working, any more than our Lord's teaching and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 is a prohibition of prudent forethought. That's when he was teaching us not to be anxious, if you remember. What is condemned is worry on the one hand and feverish, self-confident activity on the other. And Stott says both of those extremes are symptoms of unbelief. Now, how do we go about making ourselves at home around this table instead of the other one? How do we go about responsible work, but also in a way which allows us to be fed with peace of mind and with a sense of well-being in our homes? How can we let our families eat well in the sense that these two Psalms describe it? Four principles. First off, respect the Lord's place in everything. What is the Lord's place in everything? First, isn't it? Supreme. It's His place as the most important in everything. The way this says it is to the one who's blessed is the one who fears the Lord. Remember, fear of the Lord is love upon its knees. It's a desire to please God plus a wholesome dread of displeasing God. It's a love for Him which is the fixed point in life and which is the thing around which everything else is oriented. Fear the Lord and walk in His ways. Sometimes at Bible camp in the summertime, I've always been had the privilege of sitting down with the senior kids, the ones who are either 12th graders or are on their way to college. And usually there'll be around 20 of them. And I've asked them sometimes, how many of you guys in here want to have a family of your own in the future and expect it to be happy? And they will. I don't think I've ever had one, unless it was just a real shy young man or woman who didn't want to say, who hasn't raised her hand. So I ask them, what are you doing right now to allow that to happen? They'll think, and they'll think there's nothing I can do right now, I'm just waiting. And what I try to get at and what I want to say to you is, this is the thing. If we start with a realization, I'm not God. None of these people around me are God either. And He's the one who has the control and who should be pleased. That is a good beginning place. I'll give you an illustration. Think about our young people who play sports, any kind of sports activity you want. You let the sports activity be thought of as the main thing and the only thing that matters in life, and what everything else, the happiness of your parents, your success in school, everything else depends on that. And pretty soon, it's no fun. It's just pressure. But you start with the idea that there is something more important than that. And then sports can become fun. Allow the same principle to be thought of with regard to your work. If it's all that matters, then you're getting somewhere and so forth, and you're succeeding becomes such a pressure-marked thing that every day is a battle. But if something is more important, and if someone else is in charge, it looks different. So start with respect for the Lord's place in everything. Number two, whatever it is that you do, do your work for Him. One of the wonderful, underestimated blessings of our faith as Christians is that it makes ordinary, everyday activities holy in this sense. There is not the separation between the sacred and the secular in our viewpoint that there is everywhere else. Whether it is the same routine I have to do every day, or whether it's some sort of a special activity, or whether it's taking care of the chores at home, or whether it's the special day at work, or whatever it is, if it can be done for the Lord, then it can be done for the best, but with a sense of acceptance of self and our own limitations. This is the principle that follows a great statement in Colossians 3 in verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, what? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving glory to God the Father through Him. It goes ahead to talk about what happens at home and what happens at work, doesn't it? The same two realms that these two little psalms depend on. Number three, enjoy the benefits of your work with gratitude. You come in and at the end of the day or whenever it is, you sit down around the table with your family, if you're that fortunate, and do you think of the prayer before your dinner as a routine duty, or does it set the mood for the rest of what you take in? I remember there are only a few of us in this room, maybe several in this room, who remember the old movie Shenandoah. Remember, though, it was an old Civil War movie. And this old boy who's the main character in the movie, what was his name? Some of you guys will know, maybe. Jimmy Stewart. The old boy, his wife has died. I know this is an old movie, but you have to use an old one to illustrate the point in our culture that I'm getting at here. His wife has died. His daughter has been attacked and killed. One of his farm has been threatened by the war, and he takes no sides in it and all of that. One of his boys is run off and is a prisoner in somewhere and so forth, and he sits down at the table to lead the prayer, and he says something to the effect, God, we have plowed this rough ground, we have planted the seed, we have pulled the weeds, we have plowed the crop and hoed the rows, but we thank you anyhow. That's how he thought of it. Life had beat him up. That may be something that happens in a season of someone's life, but you can't really sit down day after day and thank the Lord that you've been able to work and that you've had a family and that you've made it through the day and that you have people who care about you and you have these blessings without that working on your heart. Enjoy it gratefully. Count your blessings in that way. And then fourth, make it about the people around your table. In these two psalms, that's a part of the picture. These children are a heritage from the Lord. They're His reward. They're the strength in my life. Then the next picture, here is a wife who is like a fruitful vine who's grown on that house and who blesses it over and over. And the children are like the two sources of luxury in life. The olive oil and so forth, which blesses, you put the two together, you have the wine and the oil, which were the two main blessings in life for these people. Only here they're centered in the family and the people who sit around. You know, don't you, that there are several challenges to this right now. one of them is unplugging enough to make it about the people around the table. Another of it is simply taking the time to think about what went on in their lives that day and not just in your own. Another of it is simply, this is what you have worked to be able to enjoy. That makes it a really important part of the picture. So I want to encourage us to eat well. Choose the bread for your family. Choose the way the meal is going to be, the atmosphere or the attitude in which it's going to be taken. And what I'm getting at is way, way more important to spiritual health than maybe it seems at first to us. You might get the point if you thought of being completely everywhere doctrinally right on every question that ever existed, and then this table not being a part of your life. Would that be what God wants? I don't think anybody would say that it is. Most everybody appreciates the picture of what's possible in a family that are set before us in verses 3 and 4 of these two little psalms, both of them. Look at the two verses in your own time. The picture of the children, the picture of the wife that's here, and the dad and the husband that are here. We admire that. What strikes us maybe is how different this picture is from what actually is a whole lot of the time in our world today. But that's part of the beauty of Psalms 127 and 128. They assert that a choice can be made that will tend toward introducing the Lord's blessings into the situation. A choice can be made that will move in that direction. That's the biggest difference between our faith, between what the gospel offers, between what God says, and what the world around us may, the approach it may take to this. The choice is whether to fear the Lord and to walk in His ways. And that has tremendous implications the further you go in life. To fear the Lord, to walk in His ways. Maybe tonight this would be a time for us to think about that in our own families. And when you sit down around the table the days during this week, will you please think about the picture in these two little psalms? Maybe you're here tonight and you need to make that choice, and you know you do, and you've been meaning to. You even know how it's done. We offer the encouragement and opportunity tonight for you to step out and let us know if that's what you want. If we can help you, let us know while we stand and sing together.